29. We said we'd finish out this mini-series today, and that's what we hope to do this afternoon. We've considered so far. We will remember that the Lord is our God, even under tyranny. We will remember that it is a God-caused tyranny. He sets them up and puts them down. We will remember to seek the Lord and call upon His name, living under tyranny. We will remember also to build, keep building and not to decrease. We will remember to seek the peace of the city. And next, we will remember to reject all false voices, whether they be our own or others. We find this in Jeremiah 29, beginning in verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you. They were right in the midst of Israel. And we can be sure there will be such in the midst of Christianity today. Paul even says they're in the midst of the church when he said, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof in 2 Timothy chapter 3, after reading a long list of vices. He was talking about people inside the church, not outside. That's so easy for us to lose sight of. When he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. He was not talking about them. He was talking about inside the church. There will always be deceptive voices inside Christianity, and those are the most deceptive, aren't they? Because those are the ones we let our guards down. But how can we be sure whether the voice is true or false? God said, I didn't send them. Let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Now they're going to say something in the name of God, but God didn't send them. Now, when I say to reject voices, whether they be others or our own, notice that God said, don't hearken to your own dreams. Why is it that a false voice in that day was so successful? Well, because of our dreams, right? Our dreams. I remember when I played football in high school, the best game I ever played in my life, you guessed it, was the one I dreamed. I was unstoppable. I was the quarterback, of course. I could throw the ball and run 100 yards and catch my own pass. No one could stop me. You're laughing because you've had dreams like that. See, when we dream, we typically don't dream bad things, at least when we're daydreaming. We may have nightmares. We forget those. But the dreams that are pleasant and good and make me the star of the game, those are the best dreams. The false teachers were so successful because of the dreams of the people and what they loved. Jeremiah would say in Jeremiah 5, the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear means by their rule. And my people love to have it so. The thing that will put false voices out of business is when people don't love to hear dreams. And what were they dreaming here? They were dreaming that this captivity would be very short-lived. And there were any number of false prophets save one. Just one. Now, there may have been others in and around that we don't know of, but the one recorded in Jeremiah is Jeremiah of Anathoth, saying, 70 years, but Shimei and all the false voices in the midst of Israel in Babylon said, 2 years at the most. Well, that's a wonderful dream, isn't it? I want to go back. I don't want to leave Jerusalem. I want to go back to the prosperity. I want to go back to the heyday. I want to go back to the time when David was king. I want to go back to doing life on my own terms. But that's exactly why Israel was in captivity. Beloved, we must be careful not to listen to false voices. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23. Perhaps in Jeremiah, this is the most that we hear about false prophets in Jeremiah, although it's mentioned throughout the book itself. In this chapter, there is much time given to it, and I won't cover all of it, just a few places in Jeremiah. Notice verse 17 of 23. They say still unto them that despise me, they, the false prophets, say to them, who is despising God? Yes, the false prophets, but it was the people that they were talking to were despising the name of God. That means to spurn His name. That means to treat it as if it was no value. No value. So the false prophets had a very good business going because there were enough people in Israel that had forsaken the name of God and despised the name of the Lord. The Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. Or they were saying, the Lord said, this is what they're saying to them that still despise me. Ye shall have peace. And they say, unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. So the prophet says, you'll have peace. No evil is coming. God says, evil is coming. I raise them up from the north. They're going to wipe out Jerusalem. You're going to captivity. And the false prophets countered that message. Now, what's going to keep us from taking the message of peace that's really not peace? Who doesn't want to hear a message of peace? Who doesn't want to hear a message of prosperity? It's only when we adhere to God's Word and use God's Word as the final test of what we believe, not our dreams, as we become more careless with the Word of God, as we're not expositing the Scriptures, as we're not always fine-tuning and being careful in the exegesis of God's Word, if not, our dreams will encroach, what we want in life will encroach, and we'll find ourselves susceptible to a voice that says, hey, that's not going to happen to you. Or, you'll be out of this in no time, I just know it. Or, God spoke to me and said, He wants you to be this or that. That's very appealing to our flesh. And why was it appealing? To those that walk after the imagination of their own hearts, not the Word of God. That expression is found multiple times in the book of Jeremiah. They were just simply walking after the imaginations that rose within their own hearts and what they wanted out of life. So they were prey to false prophets. Look in the same chapter, verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Now how would we know? I mean, there's 100 prophets lined up. They each have a message. They each talk about the name of the Lord. What's the test? Here's the test. Verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. That's a pretty clear test, isn't it? See, easy believism doesn't turn anybody from their sins. And the false prophets were not turning anybody from their sins. And God said, had they stood in His counsel, had God sent them, He would have turned people, they would have turned people from the evil of their way. Which means what? They would have told them about their sin. Right? That gets back to the boldness we need in our day. Not a boldness that's cantankerous and mean-spirited, but a gentle boldness like Stephen. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers. They stopped their ears, laid their coats at one man's name, Saul of Tarsus, so they could have room to swing, and they beat his brains out. You understand that what killed him was not the pelts to the arm and the knees and the legs, it was to the brain. They beat his brains out. Why? He said, you're sinners. John the Baptist to Herod. It is not lawful for to have your brother Philip's wife. That was true. They delivered his head on a charger, a platter. You don't get invited back to preach when you talk about sin in many places in our culture. Jesus in John 4, he's going to tell the woman about the everlasting life, he himself, that gushes up. She wanted that water. He basically says, you want the water? Go call your husband. I don't have a husband. Thou hast well said. For you've had five, and the man you're now with is not your husband. She cannot drink from the wells of salvation until she drinks from the bitter water of her own sin. And if we leave that out, we're not faithful to the gospel, beloved. Any church, I don't care what the name is, that's not faithful to declare sin, The wrath of God, along with the gospel, is asking people to drink from a fountain that's broken. That's broken. So listen to Jeremiah in the same chapter, God speaking. Verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Rhetorically, the answer is yes, it's like a fire. Yes, it's like a hammer. So let the word be fire, and let the word be a hammer. Right? I'm sorry, it just doesn't take much intelligence to swing a hammer. You don't need a master of divinity. You just need to grip the hammer and let it fly. And don't replace the steel with my pillow. Let it be a hammer. And let it be fire. A fire melts, comforts, stings, burns, refines, pierces, enlightens. And a hammer transforms. It breaks the rock in pieces. It brings brokenness. See, a soft hammerhead is not going to break anybody. Just let the Word of God be the Word of God. Let it fly. Let it run. Let it go. It doesn't need you. Just let the hammer be a hammer. What is the chaff to the wheat? The chaff is the dreams of the false prophets. The chaff only is directed by the wind. So what you'll hear in a message like that, it'll shift. Well, one day this was sin. Now that's the whisper of God. You heard that before. One day that was wrong because in culture it was wrong, but now we rethink that. That's not so bad. That's chaff. Let him speak my word faithfully. That's the wheat. It's got substance. It nourishes. The wheat sustains life. The word sustains everlasting life and the soul. The word saves the soul. It sanctifies the soul. Let the word be the word and quit turning it into chaff, the Lord says. The dreams are chaff. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind is driving away. They're not like what? Trees planted who bring forth fruit in his season, whose leaf also does not wither, and whatsoever it does, it advances. And what does that mean? The kingdom of God is being advanced through fruit-bearing disciples who delight in the law of the Lord. These dreamers didn't delight in God's name. They didn't delight in God's word. In fact, the word of the Lord wasn't a reproach unto them. They have no delight in it, Jeremiah 6:10. And so they're just chaff moving with the wind. But the people of God are to be trees planted by the rivers of water who take their delight in the word. So if anybody offers a delight outside of the word, they say what? No, thank you. I have Jesus. I have God. I have the Word. So the vulnerability to hearing to a false voice, whether it be ours or someone else's, is a moving away from God and His Word and not being in the Word of God and knowing what God is saying to us. That was the problem in Israel. The Word of God was a reproach. And so the prophets and the priests were using covetousness in order to speak to the people. Now, why would that work? Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet, also to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. False voices, because everybody's covetous. Do you know how easy it is to persuade covetous people with deception? You just give them what they want. You say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Because they don't care. They just want to hear smooth sayings. Ezekiel, God told Ezekiel, they love your voice. You sound so good. You're pleasing to the ear. You're funny. They're coming for the wrong reason, and so they won't endure. So, beloved, let us remember, we will... This is a resolve statement. By the grace of God, if the Lord is willing, we will not adhere to false voices, whether it's our own ideas or whether it's the voices of others. How will we do that? We will stand and hear the counsel of God. His word is like wheat. It nourishes, it strengthens, it sustains, it equips, it enlightens, and it's like fire, and it's like a hammer. Let the word of God be a hammer. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. And chapter 23 gives a lot more information about these false voices. And lastly today, we will remember to wait patiently on the Lord. Now that's been implied all throughout, hasn't it? Wait patiently. There's a 70-year wait coming, no matter what you do, no matter if you complain, no matter what you say. 70 years has been determined by the decree of the Almighty, and nothing will change it. And so this is what Jeremiah says, God speaking through his pen. Verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years, because the false prophets are saying something else, after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. Because I know the thoughts or plans that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And what happens at that end? "Then you shall call, then you shall pray, then you shall seek, and you shall find me. And I will turn away your captivity and gather you from all nations and from all places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." To wait patiently on the Lord. There's an expected end, beloved, to every trial, to every oppression, to every pain, every sorrow, every tear. There is an expected end, a ground for hope. There's a place of hope. Interestingly, that word is found in the book of Joshua concerning Rahab the harlot. It's translated a cord, a line. That's a picture of the blood of Christ. What was the hope she had that the messengers, when they came and wiped out the city, that her family would be spared? She was to put a scarlet line in the window. And when they saw the scarlet line, they would pass by her house. Beloved, Jesus is the scarlet line. He's our hope. He's our expected end. And whether it's Rahab, a harlot, who is in the lineage of Jesus Christ in Matthew, she's right in the line of Christ, Rahab the harlot, or whatever you may have done, whatever your sin is, there's forgiveness in Christ. He is our expected end. God is our expected hope. Now, what's the test of patience? Well, obviously, the opposite would be impatience. Impatience. Marshall Siegel writes in an article on this subject that impatience is our unwillingness to submit to God's timing. Impatience means we're wrestling for control with God. We don't like how the timing is. And so when we're impatient, we're wrestling for sovereign rule of our own lives. Beloved, Israel didn't get to decide how long they'd be in Babylon. You don't get to decide if you'll have a traffic jam today. You will not decide whether you get sick or not. You won't. You won't decide whether your children will cooperate with you tomorrow. You don't get to decide that. There are 1,000 things you don't decide. And my impatience is indicative that I'm unwilling to submit to God's timing in my life. And I want it done now, and if it's not, I'm upset, I'm impatient, I want control of my life. So God tells them, be patient and wait. So how would we wait and keep His timing? Well, we would wait by keeping His way. Psalm 37, in verse 34, says, "The wicked watcheth the righteous that he may slay him. The Lord shall not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged." That is, the Lord will not leave him, the righteous, in the hand of the wicked when he, the wicked, is judged and condemned. But notice, you're in his hand. That's oppressive, isn't it? The righteous sometimes are in the hand and the grip of a tyranny, or of wickedness. Now, if we can get out of that hand by the grace of God, so be it. But there are times, obviously for Israel, they would not get out of the grip of Babylon until 70 years. So the Lord says, the Lord will not leave you in His hand. He did condemn and judge Babylon, and He removed the remnant right out of the hand. God will do the same for you. So what's the word? The Lord says, wait upon the Lord and keep His way. See, when you're under oppression, wait upon the Lord. What are we waiting for? The fulfillment of the expected end. The fulfillment of deliverance and rescue, the fulfillment of the final end and the final goal of God. When He gathers His people to Himself, there will be an expected end, and God expects us to wait patiently for it. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him, the psalmist would say. Fret not because of him who prospers in his way, because of him who brings wicked devices to pass. That means he not only plans a wicked device, it happens. He accomplishes it. Isn't that frustrating? Don't fret. Don't be impatient. Don't be angry. What do? Wait, rest on the Lord, for the wicked shall soon be cut off. Do you believe that? The wicked shall soon be cut off, but the meek, who are the meek? The waiters, the resters, the patient ones, they shall inherit the earth. Jesus claims that text and says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The earth. The new one. The new heavens and the new earth will be ours. Can you wait for that? Can you look with longing and expectation? Can you look for the expected end? Job did in Job chapter 23. We find there that Job didn't get to choose his trial, did he? He didn't get to decide whether the devil would have a conversation with God, strange enough, and that God would decide that the devil could do all within his power except for take his life. And the devil went as God so sovereignly permitted him and gave him permission to do. So Job is in an intense trial, but at this point where we read, Job is not impatient. Now soon he'll get that way, but he's not impatient. He's resting in the Lord. He's waiting in the Lord. So I read in Job 23. This is what he says. But he, verse 10, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So what is Job resting in? He's resting in an expected end. What is it? After the trial, I'll come forth as gold. There's going to be a refiner's fire. And the fire is going to, rather than destroy, it's not a consuming fire. It's not like a fire in the California forest. It just wipes everything out in its path. It's designed for purification. So he knows, although we don't know that he knows that the devil had a conversation with God, he knows God is testing his faith. And when he is tried, he shall come forth as gold. So how will Job wait patiently on the Lord? Verse 11, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. God has planted his footsteps in the sea and ridden upon the storm in Job's life. And Job says, I'm just following the footsteps of his providence. I'm acknowledging his providence. I've held to his steps. And when God steps and places his footsteps in the sea and in that sea of your life, comes trial and challenge and pain and sorrow. What do we take from Job? He hath held to the steps of God's providence. He has kept his way. He has not declined. He did not apostatize by the grace of God. He did not reject God. He did not falsely charge God. He did not give up on God. He did not say, if God will treat me this way, I don't want anything to do with God. He held fast to his steps. By the grace of God, the righteous held his way. What does it mean to keep the way of God as we wait? Verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. See, under tyranny It's not a time for disobedience. It's a heightened awareness of our obedience to God by His grace. As we hope in God, Peter says, then we're obedient children. We're hoping to the expected end, 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, we are obedient children. Hope sustains obedience in the midst of a fire. Without hope, we decline, we fall back, and we fall away. So we must be looking to God's expected end. That's our hope. And we have that hope set before us. Job tells us he stayed in the pathway with God. He's not telling us he's sinless. Read the rest of Job, and you'll see he spoke unadvisedly with his lips, and God rebuked him. No, he's not saying, I've kept his way perfectly. He's saying, as a sinner, I stayed with God. I stayed with my Redeemer because I know He's testing me. There's an end to it. And so there was. And so there is. What else does Job say? Verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of His lips. I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. What he means there, he's treasured and stored up God's word for his soul and esteemed it like he esteems food for his body. And how much do we need food? Daily bread, don't we? He's not saying I stopped eating. He's saying I've treasured your word for my soul like I treasure food for my body. I've got to have food. I want food. I hunger for food. I must have the word of God. So when the devil is the oppressor in Job's life, and he still has the boils all over his body, how long did that take to lift? Months? We don't know. At least, if you know, tell me. I haven't discovered that in Job yet. It just is lingering pain. And yet, by the grace of God, he still treasures God's word. Verse 13, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? No one. And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Job is resting in the fact that God is performing the thing that is appointed. And what is appointed? Job's refinement, Job's purification. God is not a proxy, beloved. He's personally engaged with the thermostat in your life, and nobody else touches it but Him. He knows exactly how to dial in just the right heat to get the job done. What are we talking about? Wait on the Lord. Wait for the expected end under tyranny, because it will come. It will come. You will come forth as gold. And when you come forth as gold, you will be more pure. And when you're more pure, you can see something more clearly, the glory of God in the Word. You've heard of the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have suffered affliction and patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Why do we count them happy? What is the end of Job that we find? The Lord is merciful and very pitiful. The end of God is God. And the end of the expected end for Israel was what? It was God. They will come to me. They will pray to me. They will call upon me. Now, if you and I say that's egotism, isn't it? When God says it, it's righteous. He's the best. And when God says you'll come to me, He means He is doing the best thing for you. What if He said you will not come to me? Then He hates you. But if He says you will come to me, then He loves you. Because He's the best, most supreme thing for sinners. The God of glory, the God of grace, the God who loves you. The expected end, beloved, is God Himself. So hope in Him. Rejoice in hope, Paul would say. Be patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. When rejoicing in the outcome, the expected end, then we'll be patient in the tribulation. Because we know something is coming so glorious, so wonderful, that it sustains us all the way to the finish line. Take away the finish line, and the runner quits the race. Take away the championship as a goal, and the athlete says, I'm finished. Take away the hope of a Christian, and he dies. But when we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, we understand also what? Tribulation worketh patience. Patience, experience, or testing, genuineness, and that experience leads to hope. And hope will not disappoint you, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. Now, I've said before, what do you think God expects the experience to be when His love is poured out in your heart? Yeah, it's okay. Joy. God is after you personally for your joy. That's why James says, count it that way. Count it joy. Are you in a trial right now? Are you lonely? Are you in pain? Are you in conflict? Do you have any health crisis? All of it is under the sway of your Father. And all of it is being used to bring you forth His gold so you would trust Him more, see Him more. As we look to the final day, where there'll be joy at His right hand and pleasure forevermore. That's the aim. That's the goal. For what if God, willing to show His power and to make His wrath known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath, even that He might show the riches of His grace and glory on the vessels of mercy. The aim of God in everything He does in your life is the riches of His glory. So we would see it and know it and rest and enjoy that glory. And I leave you with this song that I want to read. It kind of relates to this. It's number 414. Horatius Bonner, 1808 to 1889. A few more years shall roll, a few more seasons come, and we shall be with those that rest asleep within the tomb. A few more storms shall beat on this wild rocky shore, and we shall be where tempests cease and surges swell no more. A few more struggles here, a few more partings o'er, a few more toils, a few more tears, and we shall weep no more. Then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. O wash me in Thy precious blood and take my sins away. Let's pray. Father, thank